And we will get into our lesson this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you that you are gracious to us. Father, I pray that as we study your word this morning here in Sunday school, Father, and also in our morning service, that Lord, you would open our hearts, God, open our minds to the truth, that Father, we'd be more conformed to your image, and that Father, you would just receive praise that you deserve. Father, we thank you for this church. Continue to use us, Father. Convict us, Father, in areas where we fall short. God, help us to be more faithful in our topics this morning, especially of evangelism. God, I know that is an area I struggle with, and I just pray that, Father, you would give us wisdom. God, help us to share the truth, and that, Father, you would just receive praise. Burden our hearts for those in Jacksonville, for our family, for our friends, our coworkers, Father, who are lost. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for hope through the redemption of Christ. Just pray that as we go through this morning, that again, you would just receive praise, that all would be done to your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is week 6, I believe. So I know we kind of had an off week and it might have thrown a few things off, but this is week 6 of this particular study. So just a quick recap of where we've come over these last 5 weeks and now this coming week. Week 1, we walked through Genesis to Revelation, highlighting God's plans to save sinners. Week 2, we talked about God's sovereignty and our responsibility in evangelism, basically summarizing that in our responsibility in three words, which were the three P words. Does anybody remember those? Okay, not everybody that might not have been here, that's fine. So that was pray, pursue, and proclaim. Then week 3, we talked about what the gospel is in four main parts. And I think this is one that, regardless of if you've been here for Sunday school, you can probably recite this. So what are the four main parts in sharing our faith? God, man, Christ response. Yes. And that's kind of where we've been focused as we've even read the scriptures that we've been studying on Thursdays of thinking through those different things as well. A couple weeks ago, John walked us through the idea of our personal testimonies and how that is a helpful tool in evangelism. Obviously, it does not substitute sharing the gospel, but it is a great tool in your sharing of your faith, of where Christ has brought you, of where you can relate with the people who you are talking with. And then last week, we talked about the local church gathering and being an effective tool in evangelism. So, first question, why should we make it a goal to train up others in evangelism? What are your thoughts? Yep, so we can improve. Yep, absolutely. Any other thoughts? Commanded. It's commanded, yes. Yep, no, both of those are great responses. You know, there's many areas where us as believers, as Christians, that we need help. And if we think of our spiritual maturity as you would a person, I think we would fully understand this. So, you know, when we have a child, it's not like the child is born walking, talking, eating, etc. There's some training that has to be involved. It's not like they come out a full human almost, if you will, and doing everything that we can do. There's training. There's nurturing that has to be done. As parents, obviously, we have to feed them. We have to clothe them. We have to do all those different things. And as the baby grows, you know, it progresses from milk to solid foods. They can smile, they can laugh. But again, that's because of the countless hours that parents are pouring in to these children. And really, if we think of that, you know, we think of those analogies, we see those in Scripture as well. And the Christian walk is no different than that at all. Because we as new believers, we're spiritual babies. We need nurturing, we need help. We need to learn new skills. So those skills can include, we need to learn how to read the Bible. We need to learn how to pray. We need how to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Those are things that we need help in doing. And so I want you to think of discipling others to evangelize as more than one separate component of the Christian life. It fits into really the bigger picture of what it means to follow Christ. So there's really three main things that we're going to look at today, three main points. I don't have handouts. I didn't do the PowerPoint. You can take notes if you want to take notes. So the first thing, we can imitate Jesus by intentionally investing. So that's the first thing we'll see. We can imitate Jesus by being patient. And lastly, we can imitate Jesus by inviting our disciples to join us. So are there any main or big questions that anybody has before we get started here this morning? Yeah, we can imitate Jesus by intentionally investing. The second one, we can imitate Jesus by being patient. And lastly, we can imitate Jesus by inviting our disciples to join us. So, this is, I think, a question that is pretty obvious. But you know, when we think of evangelizing, when we think of sharing our faith, I think there's a lot of people that we can model after. Obviously, you know, and I may touch on this briefly later on, but I know when I was in college, one of the things that we did is has anybody heard of Way the Master? Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort. That was a study that us as the college kids, we went through that on how to effectively evangelize. And it was a great, great study. You know, I think Ray Comfort does a great job. There's other people that I think we can model after. But, you know, why is Jesus our role model worthy of imitating? You know, why that's a question I have for you. While these people are great to follow, why is Jesus more, I guess, important? What would be your thoughts on that? He's perfect. Yes. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And again, you know, those are, I think it's probably a pretty easy response. He's the best one that we can imitate. He is perfect. I think not that Ray Comfort was bad. But I think Jesus is better. I think Jesus is more perfect. And I think he gives us great examples in Scripture. You know, the Bible provides all that we need in order to live a Christian life. You've said Jesus is our perfect example. He is the founder. He's the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the executor of God's eternal plan to save his people. And really, Jesus is the greatest evangelist to ever walk the earth. Now, again, as we've said in all these classes, we really can't exhaust this topic whatsoever. We can't exhaust the topic of evangelism because we could be here for hours. We could be here talking about discipleship, evangelism. You know, we could really have a whole, you know, weekend retreat, so to speak, or a conference on this. We're just barely scratching the surface here this morning. So we'll get into our first point here. So we imitate Jesus by selecting a few people. So that's our first point. And as I was looking through this, you know, obviously and we'll touch on this here in just a second, but obviously when we think of Jesus, we think of the 12 disciples that Jesus had following, and we think of those as his only disciples that he had. I guess in my mind, I'm like, you know, Jesus had 12, that's all he had. But in all reality, he had more than that. So if somebody would turn in their Bibles to Luke 19, verse 37, if you would read that. And then while somebody is turning there, let's also turn in Luke chapter 6, and let's read verses 13 to 16.
1937. As he was drawing near, already on the way to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works he had done.
Yeah. So that basically just touches on the whole multitude of his disciples. So it first talks that Jesus had a multitude of disciples. There was a larger group that was following Jesus, that he was essentially discipling. There are other passages we can go to, but for the sake of time, I just wanted to look at that one this morning. So first, we understand Jesus had a larger group of disciples. But in addition, in all four gospel accounts, we see that Jesus intentionally and specifically chose 12 disciples whom he kept particularly close. So who has Luke 6, 13 to 16? Okay. Yes.
And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, who was also called Peter, and Andrew's brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor.
Yes, so we see Jesus takes that a step further. Not only did he have the larger multitude of disciples, but he had a closer group. He named 12 specific. And obviously, we can take that even a step further, and we can see that of the 12, Jesus chose 3, James, John, and Peter, with whom he is particularly close. You know, when we think of on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus brings those 3 disciples with him. So there's obviously some sort of connection that he has more with those 3 than the others. Not that he didn't have a connection with them, but there's something more in depth with those 3 that he has as opposed to the 12 and as opposed to the larger multitude that is following him. So obviously we can be thinking to ourselves, obviously we're not Jesus. We certainly don't have apostles. What does this have to do with me? But I think there's some great practical things that we can get from this particular thing. So we must exercise discernment and wisdom in our decision making to determine where and with whom to invest our time. Because obviously our time is very precious. So we need to understand of who we can invest our time in. So Jesus was fully God, and yet he was also fully man. So during his ministry, he lived the same 24-hour day that we're living. He ate, he worked, he slept. So just like us, he had to make real decisions about how to spend his time and who to spend it with. There's actually a lot of freedom in discipling others to make decisions like this. Sometimes we have to make some sacrifices when it comes to this. We need to make a commitment. But there's really some things I think we can, apply to ourselves when it comes to discipling others. You know, when we think of sacrificing our time, obviously, you know, as we get in our daily lives, I know from our personal life, we're very busy. It's very hard to find time. We're just the people, we don't like to say no. So we probably get in over our head at times. But that's just the reality, is we have to make a commitment. So just as, obviously I coach basketball, just as my boys have to put in, you know, the time in the off season, the time during the season, that takes a commitment. That takes a commitment from them to be able to improve themselves, to get better. Students, you know, as you're going through your classes, obviously if you want to succeed and you want to do well in that class, it's going to take an effort. It's not just going to be, you know, studying 10 minutes before the test and you're going to understand everything you know about physics or whatever class it is you're taking. It's going to take time that you're going to have to invest in if you're really wanting to study that. So in the same way as this, it's going to take time. It's going to take our time intentionally investing in people to disciple them just as Christ modeled for us. So in order for Jesus's ministry to be effective, he selected a handful of working class people, and most of his waking hours were with them. There wasn't anything special about them. They weren't, you know, the elite of the elite. They were just ordinary people. They had not achieved anything worthy of admiration, but Jesus spent time with them. And honestly, that should give us comfort as well, that, Christ did it, so we should try to imitate that. Obviously, we're never going to be perfect in imitating that, but that's why he is our greater example. Again, not that Ray Comfort and some of those people aren't great examples, but Christ is the greatest example, I think, that we can follow here. So there's going to be several different passages we're going to read this morning. So if somebody would turn to 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2. Somebody turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Somebody turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Somebody turn to Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, and we'll see how far we get through these. What's that? Yeah, who wants to read 2 Timothy?
I would.
Okay, John, who wants to read Titus? You got it?
Yeah, it's 2.
2, 3 to 5.
Okay.
Yeah, Matthew 28. You want Matthew 28? Okay, and who wants Deuteronomy 11, 19? Cameron, okay. So, 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 2.
Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others.
Yeah, so this is also the same kind of discipleship that Paul called us to, you know, where it says here in verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. So what those people have learned, entrust that to faithful men. You know, pour into those men. So obviously this is you could look at it from like a man-to-man type situation. But there's also not just a call for men, but there's also a call for women. And so that comes from Titus chapter 2. So if you'd read Titus 2, 3 to 5. Yes, so, you know, older women are likewise to be reverent, to train the younger women. There's that connection there as well, that, you know, it's not just the men, it's the women. It's all of us. We're pouring in to those that are around us. And obviously, we know this great passage, who has Matthew 28, 19 to 20.
Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age.
Yeah, so obviously there is the evangelistic side of that, that yes, we are to go and to evangelize, but we are to make disciples. The Great Commission is not just telling unbelievers about Jesus, but it's encouraging the believers. It's, you know, imparting wisdom that you have learned. It's you know, Bible studies. It's really a multitude of different things that it could be. But it's not just for the unbeliever here. This is for believers. It's coming alongside and discipling. And if we can take that a step further, this is one that I added, and honestly one that's been on my heart a lot recently. So Deuteronomy 11, 19. Yeah. And then there's another one here, Ephesians 6, verse 4. And I've got that one here. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, yes, there's, you know, men discipling men. There's women discipling women. There's, you know, you could come collectively as a church. Obviously, it's discipling other believers. But there's also children. And one of the things that, like I said, I was most convicted about this year at the SVC Men's Conference is the importance of family worship in the home. It's discipling my children. And, you know, I went to, I can't remember the exact name of the class, but it was basically on family worship. And yes, you know, we prayed with our kids. We occasionally read the Bible with our kids, but it wasn't consistent. It wasn't really intentional. It was just kind of going through the motions of, you know, we check it off, we're good to go. But I was really convicted of, you know, not only is it, you know, reading the scriptures, but it's praying. It's walking them through some of the things, even that we learned on Sunday mornings or on Thursdays. It's not only that, it's also singing. You know, singing is also a form of worship. We love music. I don't know why we never did it before, but you know, that's something that, you know, we've really, obviously, we struggle because, again, we're very busy people. But if we can be consistent in, you know, 10 minutes a day of just reading through the scriptures, of praying with our kids, of singing a song that they know, that those are things that, you know, really resonate with me. And honestly, I think it resonates with a lot of people in our church that we have here. Not only, you know, does this apply to those with younger kids, you know, it applies to those who have older kids. It also applies to those who have grandkids. It's pouring in to our children. And as a parent, you know, that's kind of our mission field, so to speak, is at home. You know, we have a great opportunity because they cannot leave. My five-year-old cannot go anywhere but our house. We have a great opportunity to share the gospel with her. Just a couple of resources here that have been for me. And if anybody knows me, especially my wife would say this, I don't like to read. I absolutely despise reading. I don't have time. I don't have the attention span. So I'm not bragging at all, but I've actually read a few books this year, which is a huge accomplishment. Now, it's not a big book by any means, but I've tried to make that a goal. And honestly, I feel like I've learned quite a bit. One of the books that was recommended, honestly, I didn't know it was recommended in the conference until I went back through and studied the material leading up to this. But this is Family Worship by Don Whitney. This is a great book. It models what family worship looks like in the home. It gives us scriptural references. It gives us, it gives you like practical, those who were, you know, Bible teachers back in the day, it gives them their routines. But another one here, and we have the resource back there, and I know a couple of weeks ago I recommended this too. It says, "What if I'm discouraged in my evangelism?" I cannot stress enough that this is as we are going through evangelism, and as we are studying this not only in our Sunday school, but also as we start studying it with Jonah, this is a fantastic little resource. I mean, it's a 48-page resource, I believe, and I don't even think it's a full 48 pages because it starts on page 9. So if I can read through this, I think anybody can read through this. But I wanted to highlight something that was pointed out in here and something that really, you know, when we think about evangelism, especially as a parent who doesn't have a ton of time, it's hard. You know, to be quite honest, it's very hard to be able to evangelize those in our neighborhood, you know, prior to kids, you know, imitating what was happening prior to kids, obviously because kids are a lot more needy. Obviously there are other mouths to feed there. You got to change them. As I said, you know, with a baby, you have to basically do everything for them. So your time is way less to be able to go out and evangelize like you might have before having children. But I just want to read this. It says, "And yet many Christian parents carry unnecessary guilt because while they used to be regularly evangelizing their neighbors and discipling other Christians, now all they can seem to do is focus on the needs of their kids, these exhausting kids. After having children, many Christians feel as if they've moved off the front lines where real ministry happens. But parents, you are on the front lines. Christian parents, the normal means of Christianity's advancement is through children being raised in the fear of the Lord. Families are to be schools of faith." And that was really convicting to me because I'll be honest, it's discouraging when I see people going out and evangelizing, because I obviously I'd love to be able to do that. It's a scary thing to be doing. But it's also very humbling to me that, you know, while it may not have been to the extent it was prior to having kids, I still have a ministry in the home, and it's just as important in discipling and evangelizing my children as it is discipling or evangelizing my neighbors, my coworkers. Obviously those are very important and not something I'm going to neglect, but I can't get discouraged because I do have a ministry in the home. So I cannot recommend that book enough. If you have the opportunity, I would encourage you to read that. So these are just a few areas of places where we can invest our time. And obviously, every person's discipleship may look different, but we should always be pouring into others and having others pour into us. So before we go to these next two, and we'll probably have to move through them a little bit quicker, is there any any story or any, I guess just any story that you would like to share on how maybe somebody discipled you or you discipled someone? Is there anything that anybody can share before we move on?
Mm-hmm. And this is an encouragement to the local church, I think. Sadly, parachurch organizations might have a better vision for discipleship than the local mm-hmm. churches do. You
yeah.
say you were discipled in college.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? I'm not blaming. I'm just saying it seems to work that way.
Yeah. Yeah.
FCA, I was a product of the Navigators or any other kind of ministry like that. Discipleship, and I don't think that. So I'm excited that you're talking about this because I think
yeah.
there's a small local church can do this.
Yeah. No, I think you're exactly right. Yeah, because, you know, from the discipleship perspective, you know, me personally, it wasn't a one-on-one discipleship. It was more of, I guess, a group discipleship, if you would say that. But we would meet every Thursday night, just a group of men from IC, and we called a covenant. And we all essentially signed a covenant with one another that we would invest our time and we would be there every Thursday. Obviously, circumstances arise and you could be sick or you could be out of town. But if at all possible, you were to be there. And not only to be there, but you were to study the topic that we were going through. So if we are going through the topic of sanctification, you should come prepared, ready to share. It's not like you come and you just glean. You share what you have learned through your studies as well. And I'll be honest, when I first started, there were a lot of nights. It was 2, 3, 4 in the morning when we got done, just because there was a group of maybe 8 to 10 of us, and we would all go around and share. And especially for those prayer meetings right before we had finals, those would last a long time. but it was great, and I'm very humbled and encouraged. But I think John's exactly right. You know, I think the church has, I don't want to say lost a little bit of that, but we don't find that in the local church as much.
When you grew up in a local church, would you
mm-hmm.
ever say that you were discipled? No. Guy, right?
No, I was definitely never discipled until college, which was a ministry not a part of a local church.
And then just for the benefit, I mean, when we say discipleship, what does that mean?
Yeah, so we can, I'm trying to think.
Big word
to
kind of throw around.
Yeah. So what are your thoughts? What do you think discipleship is? Before I guess I would give what my opinion of what I think discipleship is.
I think discipleship is a two-way street. Because it's usually not, sometimes it is a recent convert, but usually it's an individual who recognizes the need to be matured, right? We talked about the spiritual mm-hmm. baby into spiritual maturity. And so then it's also, as you mentioned, the intentional pouring in, setting time, diligence of both parties
mm-hmm.
in order for it to be effective.
Yeah.
And we saw Jesus' disciples set everything aside in order for it.
Yeah.
So it's really there's a prioritization that comes from both parties.
Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Anyone who would want to add to that? Yeah, I mean, discipleship, I would say, is very much so what Coleman says. Obviously, you know, it's not two young Christians, you know, meeting together. It's generally, you know, a believer who's, it doesn't necessarily have to be somebody who's, you know, older and younger. It could be somebody who's younger and older, but it's just that where that maturity is in their spiritual walk with Christ. It's being able to pour into that individual of what that older, more mature, spiritually mature Christian has learned and how, you know, how they can basically be a model and an example to those around us. You know, I think of, you know, the passage we read in Titus, you know, where it says, you know, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. And then verse 4, so train the young women to love their husbands. You know, that's I think a great model of discipleship right there of, you know, here's an older woman who is, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're older in age, but an older, more spiritually mature woman, you know, imparting wisdom that, you know, she has learned in her Christian walk. You know, you can sympathize with those that, And maybe they're going through the same struggles you went through. You know, I'll be honest, you know, with most guys, for me personally, especially with Covenant that we were a part of, we all struggled at some point with pornography. And it was great to have a like-minded individual who might have been a little bit more spiritually mature than I was, that could pour into me, that, you know, could point me to scripture of, you know, here's what the Bible says about it. And not only that, of, you know, not, don't dwell on the past, don't dwell on what your past sin is, you know, it's forgiven through Christ. So there's a whole multitude of things, I think, when it comes to discipling. But again, it's just taking out the time and being intentional. And honestly, that's a great segue into this next one. So we can imitate Jesus by being patient and prayerful. I'll move through this a little bit more quickly. But we can see in Jesus and his ministry, if we look at, let's say, if we look at Matthew, we can see in chapter 4, verse 12, that's where he begins his ministry. But the first time that Jesus actually sent his apostles out to minister wasn't until chapter 10, verse 5. So, you know, we've got 5 to 6 chapters here where Jesus is just pouring into his disciples to be able to go out and essentially make other disciples. So it's being patient, and not only being patient in pouring into them, but being patient with them in their mix-ups. You know, we joke all the time. I feel like we joke all the time about Peter in our church. But think of how many times Peter messed up and Jesus was still patient with him. You know, obviously, like I said, we joke about it, but it's very true. Jesus was very patient with Peter. And then through that patience, it led Peter to be a very strong and founding member of the original church. And had Christ not been patient with him, who knows what would have happened? So I think he's a great model for us that, you know, even if they don't get it right away, because clearly the disciples, even though they had the teacher with them, they still didn't get it. So it's being patient with them. It's praying for them. It's, again, intentionally pouring into them and knowing that, you know, eventually, Lord willing, they'll become more spiritually mature, that now you no longer have to disciple them. And they can go make disciples, and you can take on another person to specifically disciple. Again, you know, the apostles finally came to understand who Christ was, and eventually, I think almost all of them were killed for proclaiming his name. They came to that understanding because of Christ's patience. And like I said, in addition to being patient, Jesus, I think, also prayed for his disciples. You know, there's the priestly prayer in John 17. It's a beautiful picture of Christ's affection for his apostles as he prays for them to go out into the world. And he prays for the people whom they will preach the gospel to. So, any questions? Obviously, I know we kind of moved to that middle one pretty quickly, but any questions or any other thoughts that you would like to share from, you know, being patient but also being prayerful? One other thing I will say too, and I want to say this before we're totally done with this, is we were at a church camp, a family church camp a few years ago, and something that was really impactful. And when you see it visualized, I think it's more impactful. And it's really just this idea of the power of one. And what I mean by that is, you know, if one person intentionally shares the gospel or invests in one person, so now you have two, then that two can become four, and then that four can continue to multiply and become eight, and so on and so forth. And I think there was probably about 100 to 150 people at the church camp. And I think by maybe I don't remember how many times they'd went out, but it was just like, okay, one person, you go find one person, you know, okay, two people, you go find. By the time that was all done, it maybe took 10 or 12 times, and all 150 people were up front. So what I say that is, If we would just invest in one person, that one person could then invest in somebody else, and the gospel continues to spread and to share. But that we have to be intentional, and we have to be patient. We have to be prayerful. We have to, you know, prioritize our time. And if we do that, the gospel can effectively go forth. But we, obviously, we have to take the initiative. Christ and God does what he does with the word. Obviously, we can't change the heart, but we also have to proclaim it. We have to proclaim the word. And if we're not doing that, the gospel is not going forth. So I say that in the power of one is, you know, to encourage you to find that one person that is in your life that not only you can, you know, share the gospel with, but you can disciple. You know, whether that's your children, you know, whether that's a coworker, whether that's another family member, because then the gospel will multiply in ways that I don't think we fully can comprehend. And that's why I said visually, I know it's hard to picture that, but when you're sitting there and you see those people go out into the audience, and by about the 10th or 12th time, everybody's up on stage, and that just took one person to basically share the gospel or disciple one other person. So the gospel is very powerful and impacting. So again, that leads kind of into this last one. We can imitate Jesus by modeling ministry and training laborers. And I'll go through these fairly quickly. I'll just give you the main points here. We can teach them how to pray by praying for them and with them. Again, Christ, he gave us a great model for prayer. He was praying for his disciples regularly. And some things we can be praying for. We can pray, God, please give us a heart for the lost. And we can pray, God, give us open doors and opportunities to share the gospel. You know, God, give us wisdom in knowing what to say and when and where to say that. You know, give us a burden for a specific number of people, or give us a burden for my coworker, or give me a burden for, you know, my neighbor. And that, honestly, I'll be honest. That's where God has been working on me even this week of, you know, there's one person that I work with that I'm truly burdened for at this point. And so I'm really praying, for that opportunity to be able to share the gospel, with him. You know, evangelizing together, that's something else that we can do. One of the things that we did in college, and we didn't do it a ton, but we would go door to door in the dorms, and we would share the gospel. That's a very hard form of evangelism. I think it can be effective, but I think if we go in groups, that also provides some comfort as well. You know, it's hard as an individual, you know, everybody can probably be honest, and sharing the gospel, you know, when you get that urge and you're going, it's very nerve-wracking. Am I going to say the right words? You know, how is this going to go? But I think there can be a comfort if there's another individual with you that, you know, can add to your conversations, or honestly, even just give you a peace and a, you know, a calming sort of sense that I've got another individual here who, you know, can help me if need be. I may not need their help, but, you know, we can evangelize in pairs. That's another thing that can be done. You know, so like when we were doing the door hangers, we generally didn't go out one person at a time. When we would do the door hangers, it would be a group collectively going. That's another way that we can evangelize. You know, Jesus was impartial when ministering, and we should be too. That's the next point here is, you know, we're not showing partiality in who we are ministering to. We're just sharing the gospel. You know, it goes back to when Andrew talked a couple weeks ago of, we don't know who's chosen by God to be saved. It's not like I'm going around and say, you know what, Coleman, I see a big E on your head. You're elect. I'm going to share the gospel with you. But, you know, Ellie, I don't see it, so I'm not going to share the gospel with you. That's not how it is. That's not at all. It's not showing partiality to one person or another. I'm going to evangelize and witness to both of those people individually because they need Christ. That's ultimately what it is. And the last thing is Jesus commissioned his disciples, and he sent them out. And I think, you know, not only did he send out the 12, then he, at the very end with the Great Commission, he sent out all believers, to go make disciples and basically to replicate the ministry that Christ had here on earth. So I know we kind of covered those last two things really, really quickly. But bottom line is, you know, I think we can imitate Jesus when it comes to sharing our faith. We can select a few people and intentionally invest our lives in them. We can imitate Jesus by teaching others how to evangelize and waiting patiently for them to grasp and to understand. And that the waiting patiently, I didn't touch a ton on that, but the waiting patiently is very key and very crucial. And one thing that I think a lot of us lack is patience. I lack patience a ton, especially when it comes to not necessarily Pruitt, but Paisley. She gets it, but it's like she doesn't get it. And I just want to be like, I know you get it, and I've got to learn to be patient. And that's the same thing with us is, you know, especially as a new believer or an unbeliever, we have to be patient with them because they're not going to, I can't say they're not going to because they very well could, but they may not grasp it just like that. But if we patiently pour into them, pray to God, you know, they may one day fully understand what you are talking to them about. We can also imitate Jesus by prayer for their evangelism and praying with them about evangelizing. We can imitate Jesus by bringing others with us when we evangelize and modeling faithful evangelism for them. So again, not only is it a comfort, I think, to those sharing the gospel, but it's also an imitation of, okay, here's a more spiritually mature believer. Here's another unbeliever that may not be as spiritually mature, that may not know what to do in evangelizing. You know, bring that person along with you to model that, to model how we should share the gospel. And finally, we can imitate Jesus by encouraging our disciples to go out and be evangelists without us and teach others the exact same thing. So I think that's really, really key. Let me look here real quick. You know, I think here's a great passage I think we can conclude with. It's Ephesians 5, verse 1. I think everybody knows this. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, we can imitate Christ. We can imitate his actions as we are sharing our faith. So does anybody have any thoughts, questions, comments before we conclude this morning? If not, I would encourage you to obviously keep praying that the Lord would burden your heart for people to be able to share the gospel. Again, whether that's your neighbor, whether that's your coworker, whoever that is, not only be praying for that, but even, you know, sharing the gospel. If you have that opportunity, just share the gospel. And also, you know, if you are not currently discipling someone and you believe that you should be, you know, seek out somebody that you can disciple, that, you know, maybe can even disciple you. If you are not, you know, I guess where you could be or should be spiritually, seek someone out who can help you along the way as well. I definitely think it's great from all perspectives of having, you know, like-minded individuals that can be there, that can encourage us through whatever we're going through, whether that's personally, you know, again, whether that's taking somebody to share the gospel. You know, you may say, I've never shared the gospel before. You know, take someone who has. Take someone who has done it before that, you know, can be there as a comfort for you. They can basically imitate or show you, here's a way you can share the gospel. So those are just some things to be thinking through as homework or whatever you want to call it. Any other thoughts? All right, if not, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that you are faithful. And Lord, I just pray that as we have studied this, God, through discipleship, God, burden our hearts for those that need the gospel, first and foremost. And Father, if those people come to faith, or if there's another person in our church that may be seeking somebody out, that may be desiring to grow but hasn't reached that point, may they be seeking someone out to disciple them. And Father, I just pray that you would receive praise. May your word go forth, God. May it do exactly what it's called to do. And Father, may you receive the praise. I pray for Andrew that you give him words to speak, Father, that are clear and that our hearts and minds would be open to the truth of your word. I just pray that, Father, all that we do this morning would be done to your glory and honor. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that there's hope in the redemption of Christ, redemption through Christ. And I just pray that, Father, you would just continue to use us in our evangelism, in our daily lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.